the lesson called Greet One Another. And the first, we're not going to read all these first four verses, but I'm assuming y'all did. The first three say, have in there, greet one another with a holy kiss. Obviously, they're in the last, at the end of these books. And then in 1 Peter, it calls it a kiss of love. So what is exactly a holy kiss? Well, we don't really know exactly, but what is a holy kiss? What did you come up with?
Justin Martyr in 150 says the early kiss was a regular part of the worship service.
A regular part of the worship service. All right. Anybody find anything else?
Mine is from science, I guess. Was a token of Christian brotherhood, whether by way of welcome or farewell.
Okay. I have that too. That's exactly what I have from Vines. And then holy meaning free from anything inconsistent with being called saints. Somewhere else, I didn't write down where I got this. I'm not sure where this came from. But absence of formality and hypocrisy, freedom from prejudice. So we're going to go that way in the next lesson in particular, because that's about accepting or receiving one another. But in this case, the kiss shows, you know, that well, let's look at number two, because this is part of it too. What is the significance of greeting one another? What does it have to do with?
An indication of love for each other.
Exactly. It's an indication of love for each other, as well as it has to do with the relationship or bond that we share through Christ. Because we are all in Christ, and it pays respect to the other person. It shows that we have a fellowship with them. What does this translate to in our society?
A hug?
Or?
A handshake.
A handshake. Most men aren't going to come up and hug you, but they will shake your hand. But we hug each other, don't we? A lot of people don't, but in general, you see a lot of people hugging. And that I think that indicates, well, I know that indicates, you know, mutual respect and our mutual bond, you know, the faith we share, the love we share have for one another, because we have the same faith and the same goal in our hearts. That's where the freedom from prejudice comes from, because it'd be pretty hard to go up and hug somebody that you have a problem with, you know, a prejudicial problem or a partiality problem. So let's look at 1 John 1, verse 7. Margaret, would you like to read that, please? Verse 7.
But if we walk in the light, as He Himself in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses from all our sins.
Okay, so we have fellowship with one another because His blood cleanses us from all our sins. That's where our bond originates. And then Philippians 2:2 talks about Paul's admonition to be like-minded, of one accord, and of one mind. We're all familiar with that verse. Philippians 2:2. Susan, can you read that, please?
Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, love, one accord, one mind.
Okay, that goes along with 1 John 1:7 because of our fellowship and our relationship in Christ. Because we are in Christ, we have a relationship with one another. I guess what I'm trying to say. That's what fellowship is. Okay, and then we won't turn to Romans 12 because we're going to, in a minute. Well, actually, let's do turn to Romans 12 because we're going to use that on our next question. In verse 4 and 5, Sandra, are you able to read?
For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many members of one body in Christ, and individually members of one another.
Okay, so we are all one body and members of one another. Again, another way of putting the bond we share or the kind of fellowship we have and why. Any other comments on that significant question or on what a holy kiss is?
It's a commandment, right?
Greet one another? It is. So do you think that applies to us today? You do? So we need to go around kissing everybody?
Oh, I don't mean. No, I've gone past that. I'm sorry about
greeting?
Greeting.
Okay, greeting. A lot of people get hung up on the holy kiss thing. Greet one another with a holy kiss and actually teach that we have to kiss one another. We have to have holy kisses. So, but if what is the point of the sentence? What is the main idea of the command? Greet one another with a holy kiss.
To greet
one another. Is it our custom to kiss each other?
No.
Not in general. If you go to Europe, everybody and his dog kisses you on both cheeks. I think I'm pretty sure it's the same in most of South America. It is a custom. I think it's a tradition. It's the way they do things. And that's what I think this was in those days. I don't think it connoted anything that you were more spiritual minded if you kissed the next person or what. There's nothing wrong with it. But I think in our society, in a lot of cases, it would be inappropriate. Does anybody disagree with that? Or agree with that? Anybody else have a comment on that? Do you think we should be doing it? Should we be greeting with kisses instead of a handshake or a hug? The Bible doesn't say anywhere to greet one another with a handshake or a hug. So,
I think it was a lot more like a custom of their time.
That's what I'm saying. I agree. I think it was a custom. And our custom is not that. It's not... It's not the same. But to greet one another, would you walk into the, say you walk in the building and there's three people standing there, would you walk right by them and not even say hi? Who are these? You, Margaret, you shouldn't.
It's a conversation together, you know, they're talking.
Yeah, you wouldn't want to interrupt.
Right.
But you don't want to ignore them either.
Right. If you just see them standing there, like, what do I do?
Okay, yeah. Some people have, I think, a more difficult time with that than others. Some people are more inward than outward. They're not gregarious or outgoing. So they might have more of a problem with that. But wouldn't it be, we don't want to be rude. And think about who we see when we walk in the door. Who are we seeing? Our fellow Christians, one another, our brethren. So if they're not good enough to greet, who are we going to talk to in heaven? We need to think about the fact that, you know, now a whole nother category would be visitors. How would you feel if you walked into, we all know this, how would you feel if you walked into another building, say you're out of town, you're visiting somewhere, and you go into a church you've never been before and nobody says anything? That has happened to me. And it's horrible. It's awkward and it's uncomfortable and you can't wait to get out of there. And those are supposed to be your
buddies.
Nobody. It's happened more than once. It does, and I don't understand that, because we should be thrilled to death to see somebody new come
does
in the building.
Does it matter if it's a smaller congregation or a larger congregation?
Actually, I've had it happen at both. Not a lot, you know, occasionally. But, and I do travel a lot, so it has happened quite a bit for some. But anyway, if we need to, what if that person that has walked in our door has moved next door to the building, and their first impression of the church they decide they're going to go visit is nobody says a word. Would you want to go back there? We need to put ourselves in other people's shoes. Try to be, try to think outside ourselves. Try to get into their heads and think what they may be feeling. A lot of times they don't get past the foyer before a whole bunch of people have talked to them. And that, you know, obviously that's going to make somebody feel really good. But if they come in and sit down in the pew and nobody talks to them, that's for sure bad. Before or after church, for sure. So that's just something we need to keep in mind, whether it's greeting one another or greeting visitors. Or, you know, I've actually gone into places I've visited and gone up to people, you know, or sat down by somebody and introduced myself. If they don't introduce themselves first, because, you know, I'm not that shy. But I know what I'm saying. So, you know, but not everybody can do that. So it's just something we need to think about, I think, as far as, I just think greeting one another is just as important as any other of these one another lessons we're working on. Yes, ma'am.
As far as going back to the holy kiss, you know, when you were talking about it, it's not our custom. It's just like the head covering. You know.
I agree.
There were people that was their custom, and that was their way of showing that they were being in subjection. But, you know, if you're in a situation where that's not your custom, does that mean I'm not in subjection to my husband?
Well, a lot of people would say yes, but I think based on 1 Corinthians 11, that no, I think that's talking about the covering is the hair. Okay, let's go to question 3. I've rattled enough about that. All right, now, let's talk about the connection between love and grieving one another. Did y'all come up with any scriptures? I said stay in Romans because that's where all mine are, but maybe y'all have something different. Okay, well, let's look at Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. How would that, how could you use that when discussing greeting one another?
Well, it would be like greeting somebody who's dressed nicely and someone who's not dressed nicely.
Right. Kind of avoiding the scrungy ones. Yeah.
Right. Maybe they just don't act the way you think they should.
Right. Or maybe their kids were horrible all during church. Maybe they had kids running all over the place and making a bunch of racket. And you don't want to get too close to them.
Well, that's no excuse not to greet them.
Well, absolutely not. Absolutely. I was being sarcastic.
Oh.
You know, yeah.
Sorry.
They're still our brethren. They're
yes.
still our, I mean, as far as we know, I guess we can assume that most people that come in the door are Christians, but that's not always the case, is it? So, if they're not, our hope is that they, you know, we might have the opportunity to teach them where they can become such. Look at chapter 15, verse 2. Oops. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. So, what other words can you put pleasing his neighbor for his good into?
For his benefit.
For his benefit, or what else, anybody? How about putting him above myself? I mean, we can go to Philippians, I guess it is, you know, talking about putting one another first. But to me, this is a very similar statement. If we are supposed to be concerned about edifying one another, then we have to put the other person first instead of thinking, well, they don't edify me, so I don't have any time for them. You know, we need to put them first, and our concern should be making sure they're edified. In other words, make sure my children are not distracting during services. Or make sure that I'm not distracting during services. You know, running back and forth to the bathroom or rattling around, you know, whatever. So, but as far as greeting one another, if we talked about this a minute ago, if we could put ourselves in their shoes and think about how they might feel walking into a strange building where they know no one. Now, a lot of times visitors know somebody here. That's, you know, Christians get around. And you know, we all know people from other places. And it's very exciting when somebody like that walks in that maybe you're not expecting or something. But complete strangers, you know, we need to think, I need to make them feel welcome because, you know, I would want them to come back. I want them to know that we have love in our hearts for brethren, for other brethren, for one another, and that we are thrilled to see them and have them. And then the other one I have is 13, the end of 9 through 10, which says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So, again, if you love your neighbor as yourself, or if you love the person walking in the door at yourself, Christian or not, before we even know. Like I said a while ago, if they're not, we're going to have the hope that maybe we can have some impact on that. Or, you know, we still want to love them enough to either hope that they're either a Christian or will soon become one. Because otherwise they're lost. If we don't have that kind of love for them and concern because they're lost, you know, then we're sure not going to greet them. We're too busy going about our own business or talking to our friends. Okay, speaking of which, I have down here Well, first I said that greetings reinforce bonds of love. You know, the hugs, the handshakes, the, you know, I'm sure nobody, I don't know how anybody could miss Rocky standing right here every service to shake everybody's hand that walks by. Half the time I have junk in my right hand. You'd think I would have learned by now to not have anything in my right hand. But, he wants to see everybody and talk to everybody.
All you have to switch keys to the other hand.
Still have keys in your hand?
And he'll wait.
Oh, I know. I know. His hand's still stuck right out there. I said greetings reinforce bonds of love.
Okay.
Oh, yeah. Candace is going to kiss everybody she can get her hands on. And you know what? Even if that starts out bothering you, I don't know how that could even end up bothering anybody, because Candace is such a loving person. Just loves everybody and wants to touch everybody. She's a touchy feeling, and she's... How can you resist such a person? How can you resist? Okay, the failure to greet people, which we touched on a minute ago, say we're harboring ill feelings or bitterness or resentment. Say there's somebody that we've had an issue with in the past. You know, maybe our kids got into it one time, or we had a disagreement over, not even something doctrinal, something, you know, in our lives as parents or our lives as sisters. I mean, we all know that happens. So what's the best way to get over that?
Talk to each other.
What did you say, Margaret? What she said? Yeah, avoiding a person isn't going to make it any better, or ignoring them. And besides the fact that it's probably a sin because we're not greeting them. Now, does that mean that we're going to talk to every single person on both sides of the building every single service? I watched Tammy Sunday morning walking all over this building talking to different people. It was fascinating. For somebody so young, and so she's so open. I mean, we all know Tammy and know how sweet she is, but I mean, she went, you know, she just kind of hopped around talking to different people. I saw other people doing it too. She wasn't the only one, but for some reason, it struck me that morning that she was making a concerted effort to speak to people. You know, we can't all stand in the foyer and see everybody that comes in the door. You know, there wouldn't be room. But if we get here early, and I'm pretty guilty of this, going straight to my seat and sitting down. If we get here early, maybe that's not the best tack. Maybe we should, you know, walk around and talk to people. Just say hi. You don't have to get into a big, long conversation. I think that would foster love. I think that would foster... We've talked in other lessons about how can we help people with their problems, or how can we pray for people if we don't know what their problems are. You know, how can we assist them? You know, and if we're not going to know anything about them if we're not talking to them on some basis. You know, we don't have to call everybody on the phone. I'm not a very good phone person at all. But I try. I make an effort, but I'm still not. You know, like, I think Pat really keeps a list every week of people who are absent and calls everyone. I really think she does. She used to. I think she still does. But some people are really good at that. And if we can't do that, you know, at least try to talk to each other at the building. At least be here so we can talk to each other at the building. I realize I'm preaching to the choir, but because y'all are people that miss all the time. But okay, I had a point somewhere. Let me see where it went. Well, I also had down here at the book of 1 John, we've talked about multiple times, what does loving our brethren equate to according to the book of 1 John? Or loving God equate to in that book? Both. Keeping His commandments. To love God is to keep His commandments. To love our brethren is to keep His commandments. So, you know, we can't, if we don't love our brethren, then we're not pleasing to God. That is pretty basic, pretty bottom line. And this is just an extension of that. Greeting one another is just an extension. Any other comments? Good thing I did the next lesson. Okay, let's go to accept or receive one another. My Bible says in Romans 14 and 15, I'm pretty sure it says receive. Oh, 15. Well, while I'm looking for that. Oh. Well, I forgot to write down exactly what verse it's in. It's either 14 or 15 somewhere, but where this admonition is found in these two chapters, what is the context? Good.
Consider if someone is weak or possibly a new Christian.
Good.
Not quarrel over opinions.
Good. Excellent.
Romans 15, 7.
Say that again.
I think you're looking for Romans 15, 7.
Thank you. Mine says receive too. I think it must be NASB that says accept. Yes, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Okay, so if you did the lesson, you're going to know that basically we're going to be focusing on partiality and prejudice here. So another thing that I put down is to be, part of the context is to be like-minded, to glorify God, pursue peace and edification. So in other words, obviously I don't think anybody sets out, that's probably not true. I guess there are some people in the world that set out to cause division and strife and upset and constant contention. But if we don't have that mindset, which I don't think anybody here does. In fact, I know nobody here does. We're going to do what we need to do to accept one another or receive one another as they are. I think this is talking about people as not as Christians, but as people, as different people with different, you know, mindsets, different habits and different quirks and different ideas about things. So it's still there. Even actually says in here in 15:2, please your neighbor for his edification, for his good. You know, this is we've talked about this many times about putting your neighbor first, putting their good first, their edification first. You know, don't stand in their way, as Sandra said. Don't be a stumbling block. So if we're going to do that, then we need to take people the way they come. Now, that doesn't mean that if we see somebody doing something wrong or they're in sin that we don't talk to them, because we are commanded to do that as well, to admonish one another, to rebuke one another if it's necessary, even all the way up to an elder. Paul talks to Timothy in that vein. So what does the Bible demonstrate to be God's attitude toward respective persons in Leviticus 19? Oh, yeah, Jim, come in.
Before you start that, to me the most striking thing that Paul said, and I didn't write the verse down, he said, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died.
That is a good verse. You just wrote that? That's in these two chapters?
I have to write the verse down.
Okay.
I'm not sure what verse that is.
Do not destroy. Right, because why would that person not be as important as me? Christ died for all of us. That's a good thing to bring up. Do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Man, it's hot in here. Okay. Anybody else? Okay, so what does the Bible demonstrate to be God's attitude about partiality or respecting of persons? Let's start with Leviticus 19. Obviously, this is part of which law?
Old law.
Old law. Do we live under the old law?
No.
So why would we turn to this?
As an
example? Exactly. It gives us a picture of God's attitude about something, and it just so happens that it's also discussed in the new law. So it's nothing new. What does Leviticus 19:15 say? Amanda, can you read that, please?
You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly.
Okay, my version says, in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. If we're judging our neighbor based on something besides what is right according to God's will, then we're way off base. If we're judging our neighbor based on what I think, way that I think it ought to be, or on my opinion, or my think so. Now, as long as mine align with God's will, that's one thing. But and by the way, are we wrong to judge our neighbor?
We judge them all the time.
Certainly do.
Yeah.
Yes, we do. It needs to be righteous judgment. It needs to be according to God's will. We have to make judgments. We have to. We can't do a lot of God's commandments without making a judgment. How do we withdraw from somebody if we haven't made a judgment? Okay. All right, let's go to Proverbs 24.
As long as it's righteous.
Exactly. As long as it's righteous, in alignment with God's law, or God's will. Proverbs 24:23. Elizabeth, will you read that, please?
These also are sayings of the wise, to show partiality in judgment is not good.
All right. So these are the sayings of the wise. The first one out of the gate. Can't think of the word. It is not good to show partiality in judgment. It's important that we be fair and that we judge righteously. It's not okay to judge people on different standards. I've got one standard for that group, one standard for that group. It's not fair to judge people because they are different from me, unfairly because they're different from me, or unrighteously. And let's look at Malachi 2:9.
Before you leave,
yes, ma'am.
The New American Standard of that verse is real good, I think. To show partiality in judgment is not good. Just across the board.
What version are you reading from, Elizabeth?
New American Standard.
That's what I thought. That sounded familiar. Okay, were you checking? What does King James say, Sally?
These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment.
Okay.
I just thought that the New American Standard was
very concise.
Clear.
Yeah. The New King James was pretty similar to that, except that it had the sentence around reversed. It is not good to show partiality in judgment. Yours says to show partiality in judgment is not good, right, Elizabeth? Okay. All right. And then in Malachi, God says his people are contemptible. Why is that? Carol, would you read that, please?
2:9.
Yes, ma'am.
So I also have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction.
Okay, mine says in the law. What version are you reading?
New American.
Okay. His people are contemptible or and base because they're showing partiality in the law or in instruction. I think that's pretty harsh.
Picking out the parts they want to do and leaving out the
could
ones
be.
They don't want to do.
Could be. I didn't really look at the... He's talking to corrupt priests in this chapter. And that means evidently they are...
they were not keeping or practicing.
Right. They weren't doing anything right. Verse 7 says, the lips of a priest should keep knowledge. People should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi. And that way, and then he says, therefore he has made them contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. So summing it up, they're not keeping his law. They are not the teachers he wants them to be. They are not the leaders God wants them to be, because they're showing partiality. I think that's pretty severe. That's a very severe judgment, and I think it's pretty plain spoken. If he feels that way about the priest sinning in that manner, how much more is he going to feel that way toward his children through Christ behaving in that manner? Okay, now let's look in the New Testament at Acts 10:34. These are most familiar to us, I think. We hear these a lot. Kisa, will you read Acts 10:34, please?
And Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality.
All right. This is Paul speaking. And then in Romans 2:11, it's also Paul speaking. Carol, did you already read?
Yeah.
Okay. Sally, you want to read that one?
Romans 2:11.
Yeah.
For there is no respect of persons with God.
Okay, my version says partiality. And it comes right after a verse that is saying that everything he has said beforehand is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This is talking about his judgment it applies not only to the Jews but also to the Gentiles, because now they are unified in the Spirit. They're not two separate groups, you know, God's people and those guys. Now everybody is one. Okay, so did anybody have any other comments on any of those? Because or put any other verses down there? I mean, we all know this. We've been taught this since we were kids. You need to share. You need to learn to share. You need to learn not to hit people on the playground. You know, you need to help people that fall down and are crying. You know, and nobody ever says, but only if they're one of your best friends. You know, if it's your best friend, okay, don't worry about all those other people. No parent says that. They want you to help everybody. And in our society, I really believe that there is a much larger group of people that have mental problems, you know, on the autism spectrum or whatever, than when I was a kid or when my children were kids. And unfortunately, a lot of times those people are treated meanly by children. And I really respect school districts or school campuses that, you know, have policies where, you know, they make a point to say the buddy system. They pair up a child with a handicapped child to spend the day with them or so they can know what it's like to be like that and to have more kindness in their heart. Children need to be taught that. I don't know that that's necessarily. First of all, children come with, you know, me, me, me imprinted on them because, you know, all they know is I need to sleep, I need to eat. So they have to be taught to have care for one another, to treat other people nicely and kindly and without partiality. Unfortunately, we have a lot of members in our society that enjoy keeping groups separate and causing conflict and causing, you know, the one that comes to mind is racial things, you know, where they incite riots and things like that. When really, it's not always there, you know, the inclination to have the racial conflicts that we sometimes have. Okay, what is our standard for judgment and who sets it? This may be a little bit obscure. Anybody having trouble with this one?
Well, Christ said it.
Okay.
And it would just be righteous judgment.
Yes. And our standard, a friend came to see me the other day that I met on a tour when I went to Scotland. She lives in Nebraska. And she made the comment that she doesn't see any reason to go to church. God's up there and I'm down. I know he's up there and he knows I'm down here and we're just fine. I'm like, oh, really? So the first thing I asked her was, when you were raising your children, because your children are very messed up, when you were raising your children, what did you use as a standard of right and wrong? And she said, common sense. So what does that tell you? Whose standard is she using?
Her
standard. And you can call it common sense all day long. Maybe she has a lot of common sense. I don't doubt that at all. But that doesn't necessarily mean that what you think is right and what you think is wrong, or what I think is right and what I think is wrong. We need to. It's like if we all decided to get out on 59 today and drive 100 miles an hour. Is that going to go over well? But to me, that's common sense. I like to drive fast. Doesn't make sense, does it? Okay. Anyway, back to Matthew 7. Oh, I put Matthew 7. Didn't ever get there. Bladder. Matthew 7, 1 and 2, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you'll be judged, and it will be measured back to you, so on. So if we aren't judging by the right standard, which we know because we have studied the Bible, most of us from childhood, not all of us, but most of us, and even those who are, you know, all of us have raised raised our children with the same standard. So, you know, if we use that, like we talked about earlier, the righteousness of God as, how were we talking about that? Sorry, I lost my train.
Using it for a standard.
But I mean, while ago, before,
what's your question?
I used the righteousness of God while ago, I don't even know why. Okay, never mind. We need to use the righteousness of God as our standard, but for how we treat one another, how we react to one another, and obviously, do we always get that right every time? No, we don't. We're human. We mess up, and you know, we have feelings. I mean, we can react to a person because of something they said to us one time, or the way they said it, or what they did in a situation that I didn't think was right, or. But you know what? What do you do with stuff like that? How do you judge that person righteously when you have all these things rolling around in the back of your mind that, well, but I know this about them. Talk to them. But maybe you've already done that, and they disagree with you. What do we have to do if they're not going to, they don't come around our point of view, so. Say it's a matter of judgment.
Make sure our judgment's right.
Right. Double check ourselves. We can always do that. But I guess what I'm trying to get at is, even if we disagree with somebody on something like the head covering, say, we don't allow that to make us treat that person different. We don't let that come between us. We just accept that that's what they want to do. That doesn't hurt me. That doesn't do anything to me. I guess what I'm trying to get at is something. Maybe somebody did something to me and hurt my feelings. And Elizabeth is right. We should go talk to them. But what do we got to do then? I guess there's where I'm going. What do we got to do then after we talk to them and that we made them aware of what they did, whether they apologized or not, or whether you worked it out or not? What do we have to do? Ma'am?
You mean like
accept it. Accept it. We have to move on. Are we going to live the rest of our lives all twisted up inside about this person that has offended us? Or are we going to move on and let it go and let God worry about them?
I think we have to realize that God is going to be in control of a lot of situations.
Mm-hmm.
That we can't control every situation that we encounter.
No.
And that God, we have to leave things at God's feet and just do the
right,
best.
Right. Say you're both working on something together and they want to do it their way and you want to do it your way. I mean, I remember one time at a work day, a lady was taking steel wool and rubbing the tops of the pews. That was her way of cleaning them. I'm like, I think you're going to take the varnish off. But she didn't agree, so I just walked off. You know, we see things every day that we think aren't the right way to do things, right? That was a matter of nothing. That didn't have anything to do with sin or going to heaven or whatever. But, ma'am?
Or common sense.
Or common sense. No, that doesn't have anything to do with common sense. But I guess I'm trying to compare that to something, things that are bigger. We can get ourselves all worked up about things that maybe the other person doesn't even know it. So we've got to either make up our minds to talk to that person, work it out, or let it go. Easier said than done, right? Shall I sing? Let it go?
No. You know, you can let it go at the time, but it seems like 10 years down the road, it hits you in the face. You know? It comes back to in your memory. And
yeah.
Did I handle that right? Or
what do you do then?
I pray about it. They're probably
gone. And way back in the other, in the instance when it happened, we need to be praying about it for sure. To give us peace. I have a relative who's recently been through a very rough time at her congregation, and it was a lot of it was personal attacks, and it was very, very tough for her. And she has prayed, and I tell her, I don't know what else you can do. You know, if these people are not going to listen to you or you know, talk to you about this, what if they won't talk to you about it? What if they're like, you don't know anything, go away? All you can do is pray about it and ask God for forgiveness if we've done anything wrong, and ask God to help the other person to soften their attitude. You know, all we can do is pray. But we cannot, we can shorten our lives, literally. We all know this for a fact, by allowing things like that to build up inside us and make us sick and crazy. All right, let's turn to James 2. We're not going to read the whole 1 through 13, but what are some obstacles? In this particular, this chapter is talking about, or these verses are talking about partiality, talking about the guy coming in either with gold rings or with poor clothing. You know, who do you take to the best seat? And that kind of thing, which is, should not happen at all. Shouldn't even enter our minds. They should be treated equally. And you become judges with evil thoughts if you do this. So verse 5 says, "Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? And the people he's talking to have dishonored the poor men." So anyway, moving all the way down through here. if we keep the whole law and stumble in that one point, what? Verse 10.
You're guilty of all of it.
Yeah, if you stumble in that one way, if we treat one another with partiality, then we are guilty of everything. If you, verse 9 says, if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. We've got to be careful with that. We have to work on it. So anyway, what are some obstacles to accepting one another or that might cause us to show partiality or feel partiality in our hearts? Excuse me.
Forgiveness.
That's an obstacle?
Oh, I'm sorry. I misunderstood your question.
No, we need some obstacles. Forgiveness should be there for sure, but let's say lack of forgiveness. For, sorry, a slight or an offensive remark or whatever. What else? This is just everyday answers. This is stuff that we do all go through every day.
Appearances.
What?
Appearances.
Anybody else? What about material possessions? Our economic status?
Lifestyle.
What about personality? Have you ever had any problems with somebody because they had, say, an abrasive personality or a sharp tongue or a harsh person? What would we do in that case? What?
They agree, don't they? You don't necessarily have to sit there and talk to them.
No, you don't, but we should try to help them, shouldn't we? We should try to talk to them about it. Maybe they don't realize. Maybe they don't realize how they come across. What about customs and traditions, like the head covering or whatever?
That's a hard one.
That is a hard one. It's very hard. Especially somebody like, say, Margaret, that comes from a very different society, both in the beginning in Barbados and in New York, and you moved to Texas. That's...
I know, but you don't understand me.
Well, listen, I think your accent is beautiful. I think it's beautiful. But if I don't understand you, I'll just ask you to repeat it. I'm sure you don't understand. I've had people not understand me. I talk fast and I mumble and I'm losing my hearing, so I don't understand people anyway. But that's something that we need to watch out for. And Margaret is I think it's been good for us. Margaret and Alex both have been good for us to have somebody that come from such a different background in our midst. You know, we're in the middle of the Bible Belt here, you know, where everybody's just kind of humdrum, same old. So I love having y'all here. Appearance, education, what about that? Can you picture somebody looking down on somebody that doesn't have any education? Say they collect garbage for a living. Or thinking somebody is too smart for their own good, but say they have several degrees and, you know, have a real high powered job and say they have 1,500 people reporting to them or something. Is it hard to feel equal to that person?
Yes.
It is. It is sometimes.
Especially if they keep bringing it up.
Yeah. That can be a problem. And in that case, what I would do in that situation is just keep it minimal. You know, keep my contact minimal. That doesn't mean that I don't love them. But if they want to be obnoxious, then they'll figure it out eventually. I think that people don't want to be around them.
Don't
know.
Don't you think we need to?
Yes.
If there's somebody like that, we need to go to them.
Yes, we do. In any case where we think there's an issue like that, if somebody's got a too high of opinion of themselves, they definitely should be talked to with love.
Suppose they don't listen.
What? What if they don't listen? Then that's when you avoid contact. That's what I would do. What would anybody else do? What else can we do? That person is a negative atmosphere. And, you know, that doesn't help me. That doesn't edify me. That doesn't if they won't listen to you, what are we going to do? They got a problem, don't they? Do we know people that have problems that they won't listen to anybody? Yes, and it affects their fellowship with other people. Maybe they don't get invited over to anybody's house. Or
don't get
invited. Huh? No, I'm not talking about you. Listen, I had a guy one time, he and his wife came over one time, this was years ago, and he went to the bathroom, he said, can I borrow your bathroom? Oh yeah, and I mean, Greg was at home, and he was in there forever, and then when they left, we were in there, he had gotten in the medicine cabinet, one of those, it was just an old house, it was one of those open up doors, and gotten out Greg's razor and shaving cream and shaved and left a mess in the sink. I'm pretty sure I never invited him over again. Would you go in somebody's house and do that? I just thought that was bizarre. I mean, if he didn't have any way to shave at home and had asked if he could borrow a razor, that would have been one thing. But people are just weird sometimes. What did you want to say? Yeah, I thought you wanted to say something. Okay. All right, what about pride? Do we know any people that have a pride problem? You did, Sean? Okay, you don't have to say it. We all do. We know that's an issue for a lot of people. Some people realize it and work on it. Some people never get it. Never. Favoritism, nationality, race. We talked about that one earlier. Anybody have anything else they want to mention?
Sometimes it's parenting differences. Because you know, I can think of times I'm guilty of this where, I've been in situations where somebody else's kids just come trash your house every time they come over. And if I don't feel like cleaning a trash house, then I'm less inclined to want to.
I'm with you. I feel the same way. And that has always been something very hard for me because, when people walk in your house and say, well, you better move all that because. And I'm like, I taught my children not to touch my stuff, and they know how to act when we go somewhere else. What is wrong with you? You teach your children not to do that. And that has been an issue for me all my life, really, because I had some kids in my house that crawl under a bed and tear all of that. You know, used to on the bottom of box springs, they had that kind of real thin burlappy looking stuff. I mean, mesh. Tore every inch of it off the bottom of my box springs. They were just destructive. Or, we saw this way early on, if you let the kids go first, they clear out the food before any adults get any, especially teenagers. So you have to sometimes let the teenagers go after the adults. But, that can be a problem, and that makes you not want to be around that person. On the other hand, as Sally said, we are kind of bound to talk to them about it, aren't we? I think a lot of people here have talked to other people about issues with children. I have. And sometimes it blows back and hits me in the face. Maybe then, maybe later. It came up with Greg when he was up for elder, how he had raised his kids and how he had reacted to other kids. So, you never know when it's going to pop back up to get you. But does that mean we shouldn't talk to somebody that we think is doing something wrong in the disciplining of their children?
Never.
Never. I agree. Anybody else? Okay. That's a good one, Keisa. All right, let's go to 1 Timothy 5. Oh, let's quit. It's 10 till. We better stop here. We'll finish this one. Oh, we're almost finished. And then we'll go into the forbearing one another next week. Now, in 2 weeks, I'll be gone and Melissa.